Now, we've been looking at the enemies of the Christian, and I was thinking of some, shouldn't admit to thinking. There's a guy that wrote The Art of War called Sun Tzu, and he said that he's supposed to be a great military general and genius, and he said that one of his major themes is know your enemy. And I thought about that in the Christian life. Sometimes we don't, in Christendom, we collectively tend to want to deny or not even educate ourselves about our most fierce enemy, and that's the sin nature. Every person on earth, except for Christ, that's ever been on earth, has a sin or had a sin nature. It's not something that we should be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed that I have a sin nature. It's a fact. We have to accept it for a fact. Know your enemy. If you don't accept it or you're ashamed of it and don't acknowledge that you have it, you won't be able to combat it. You won't be able to withstand it. You won't be able to overcome it. So acknowledge the fact that you have a sin nature. Even I like that Julia said about her grandkid, a cute little kid, of course, they're all cute, and said she's a perfect baby except when her sin nature shows. And that's true of babies as well as us. We all have one. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't deny it. Acknowledge you have it, but don't embrace it. Acknowledge that you need divine enabling to overcome it. And so that is our pursuit. We're wanting to study from Scripture those things that aid and enable us to overcome our sin nature. Now, by sin nature, it's called sin principle. It's called the flesh. It's called sin as a general sense. We sin acts because of our sin nature. And it's the propensity or the instinct that every human being has to act according to their own desires and not God's desire. You see, before Adam and Eve fell, they would go to God because they didn't grow up and have experience to know what to do on their own by experience. You don't do this, you do this, and this happens, that's the result. They would were educated as they walked in the garden with God. Actually, it's God the Son in pre-incarnate form called a weophany. And he would tell them, well, tomorrow if you do this, or if you do this with this tree, this will happen, or with this animal, this will happen. And so God made up for their lack of experience by telling them what to do. So they were completely dependent on God for all their judgment and all their desires of what to do. When Adam determined to eat of the fruit, he had his nature bent. Now he was putting himself as the criteria of what he desired to do. That is the sin nature. Now let's go to 1 John. We'll go there for a couple reasons here. There are, by the way, some of the people we were talking between services about some of the passages that people use to lead people to others to salvation. And the people that use the sections that we were talking about have this idea that when you're saved, and a lot of the songs have this, that your heart gets washed by, and they usually say, by the blood of Christ. I haven't seen those two connected in Scripture, but they are in the songs. And if your heart was washed white or sinless when you were saved, then what happens when you sin? And so they have a dilemma as to whether you have to be saved again or whether Christians can sin. Let's read what Scripture says. 1 John 1:8. Now, what we're going to do when we read 1:8 and 1:10, we're going to make a distinction between the sin principle, the sin nature, that's the propensity or instinct to sin, versus the act of sin. Now, watch how I read this, verse 8. If we should happen to say, that we are having no sin quality or sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. Don't need anybody else to get us on the wrong track. We do it to ourselves. And the truth, the ability to overcome the sin nature, is not in us. So if I deny that I have a sin nature, I can't defeat it. Now let's go down to verse 10, where it talks about sin acts. If we should happen to say, and this is John including himself with the reader, he's talking to Christians. You read the first couple verses of the book. He was certainly a Christian, and he's including himself that he had the sin nature. Now he's going to talk about sin acts. If we should happen to say, verse 10, that we in the past have not committed a sin act with the result we're still sinning, we make him, Christ, to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So we not only have to acknowledge that we have a sin nature, an instinct to not act as though God has limits. We'll get to that verse in a minute. But we also have to acknowledge as Christians, no matter how mature we are, we always have the potential to sin, and we do occasionally sin. We have to know our enemy. If you don't know your enemy, this is where Sun Tzu was correct. If you don't know your enemy will defeat you. Now, if you look over across the page in my Bible, we want to look at chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 4. We've been here before, but I want to refresh your memory. This is the definition of what sin is. You should get at least two things out of this verse, if not more. One is that God is the one that makes the definition of sin. Therefore, it's a sin. If God calls it a sin, it's not a sin if it's something I don't like. It's a sin when God says it's a sin. Now, what is sin? You know, I sat in a Sunday school class one time where it was one of these classes. What do you think? What does this verse mean? It just drives me crazy. Well, what's sin? And they got going for about a few minutes. I don't remember how long before I said, well, why don't you just turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and figure out what sin is. And here, you do have a very poor translation in the King James. I'll straighten it out for you. Verse 4. Whosoever designs and acts sin, designs and acts lawlessness. Now, they translated this wrong. So it's, if you sin, you commit lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. This is the definition. Lawlessness means acting as God, though God has no restraints. If God had no limits, which he did not have, let's show you a time when he didn't have limits, so there was no sin. Oh, you mean there's the quality of sin in the world, but no sin was counted because God's the one that makes the criteria. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, what I'm showing you is sin because God says it's sin. If God says some act is a sin, he can change it. And here you have a verse. I'm not going to give you the full import of what's going on here. But in Romans 5, verse 13, it says, for until law, sin, a quality of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. So people were doing all kinds of strange things from Moses or from Adam up to Moses. But you can't go back in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve leave the garden, and you go clear up to Moses, you can't find anything that God calls sin. Because God, now, did they do dastardly things? Of course. They're humans. But God didn't count it as sin. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin. They can turn those around. When I act as though God has no restraints, that's an act of sin. That's scripture. Now, I have a propensity towards that. The way to think of it in computer language, and I used to do a little programming. I don't know if they use these terms anymore. But there's used to be on a computer what's called the default, you know, that screen that comes on when you turn on. Or if you goof something up and you have to reset your computer, you put it on default. Well, the default for humans is the sin nature. The program of God is the Holy Spirit. That's the alternative. But if we're not in the program of God and the Holy Spirit, the default is always the sin nature. It always wins. We've established that several times. Now, we want to talk today, that was review, we want to talk today about this concept of spiritual, being spiritual. In a lot of Christian circles, if you say that guy's a spiritual person, or you say, use the term, that's kind of high and mighty if you think you're spiritual. And what I'm going to show you today, I don't necessarily think you should... well, let's do it this way. The Pharisees thought they were big time, and in fact, when they went along and were praying as they were walking along, you know what they did? They had trumpets go off so that everybody would watch them pray. When I say you should know if you're spiritual, I'm not saying it so you can throw it in other people's face. In fact, I got a verse that says that nobody will know you're spiritual. They'll know when you're not spiritual. That's a difference. Now, what we want to look at is this word spiritual. What does it mean? The word spiritual has on its ending, it's called eikos ending. It's on the end of a carnal. It's on the end of a lot of verbs. In fact, if you have interlinear, you'll see this ending on the end. It's called an eikos ending. And it means pertaining to or emanating from. And emanate means coming from. So the question is, if I'm spiritual and if a Christian's spiritual, is that coming from my human spirit or is it coming from the Holy Spirit? Now, we're going to look at a section of Scripture. You'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and see if we can straighten that out. Although, let's do this right. See if Scripture will straighten that concept out for us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Let's start with the fourth verse. We won't comment on a lot of things here, which we would like to. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, let's stop there. The King James, in most cases, I'm just off the top of my head going to say 90 to 95% of the time, they get it right. When it's a human spirit, it's lowercase. When it's a demon or some kind of spirit being, it's lowercase. When it's the Holy Spirit, they put the uppercase. That's interpretive. That is not inspired. The King James, by the way, is not inspired. There's a lot of tomfoolery on Facebook. No, it's not inspired. It's a good one of the better translations, but it's not inspired. So this is correct here in verse 4 when it's talking about the Spirit and of power. And if that was the source, then spirituality would be coming from the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to see later on, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we speak wisdom among them that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of the age, nor of the rulers of the age that come to naught. But we speak wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God marked out beforehand, before the ages, unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this age experientially knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that are loving Him. The loving in the present means that this is talking about what you get in regeneration, in the new birth, down here now. This is not talking about positional truth. It's talking about what you have as far as your new birth, your regeneration now. Now, I want you to get the context correctly. Underline in your thinking, at least, in verse 9, the things. Those are things that were given at salvation. Now go down and look toward the end of verse 10. All things. It's the same package. Down in verse 11, the things. We're going to refer back to the things we get at salvation in all these verses. Verse 12, toward the last, the things. Verse 13, things. Verse 14, the things. Verse 15, the things. There should be an article in verse 15 that they don't have in some of the text. Now let's go back to verse 10. So we're talking about the riches that we get in our salvation as part of our new birth. Now let's go back to verse 10. Therefore, God hath revealed them to us by the Holy Spirit. Now this is talking about the Holy Spirit being the divine teacher. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit because if you go down to verse 13 toward the last, it says the Holy Spirit teaches. Do you see that? So when it's a teaching ministry, the ultimate source of all teaching. Now, the human agency is used. But if you should understand the doctrine that I happen to be the agent, the human agent to teach, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you, not me, ultimately. So verse 10, they have the capital S correctly. God hath revealed to them by his capital S, Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all the riches that we have in our salvation, verse 9. Yea, the deep riches and truth. By the way, you know how deep this is? I've been at this for 60 years. I still haven't got it all. And I'm not that slow. Nobody gets it all. It's a lifelong quest. That's how deep it is. Verse 11. Now, in verse 11, I'm going to give you an extended translation. Because he takes the human person, our humanity, and he's going to compare that to the spiritual realm. Now, watch how I translate this. Verse 11. For who from among mankind intellectually knows the thing of an individual man? Except the spirit of that individual man. So how do I know stuff? That's in the realm of my human spirit. This is the verse we come to prove that we have our rationale. You can go to James 3. He doesn't tell you it's the spirit there. He calls it likeness. That it is in the realm of my human spirit that I have my rationale. It's interesting to note along with this, over in the 6th chapter of the 1 Corinthians, it tells you that's the area by where we're saved. So we're not saved because of emotional fever that we just emotionally got believe God. We're rationally, intellectually believe God to be saved in the realm of our human spirit. So our knowledge, our rationale is our human spirit. Now let me read the verse without stopping again. For who from among mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man except the human spirit of that individual man that's in him? Even so, now you take that relationship in a human, even so, the Spirit, even so, the things of God knows no man except the Holy Spirit of God. So, and that's a different word for know here, but we don't want to get sidetracked. So as a human, even when I was unsaved, the reason I know stuff, I can, makes me, by the way, this is what makes us different from animals. One time I was at a shirt-tail relative's place, and the guy was going on and on about how they had this gorilla that, or monkey or chimpanzee, some kind of thing, could press the keys of a of a computer, and man, they're as intelligent as humans, maybe some, as intelligent as humans, and they can, if they just had a voice box, they can communicate, and they can reason. And I looked at him. I said, do you believe that? You really believe that? I guess I did a little bit on the mocking way. And he understood what I was saying. This is what puts us, verse 11 is what separates us from all animals. We're in the human kingdom, not in the animal kingdom. Now that ability to reason and intellectually is the area in which the Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us through emotion. What teaches us through emotion? 1 Peter 2:11 or 2:10. The sin nature. Okay, let's get it straight. So if I'm going to get divine enabling, where is it going to come from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit, and it's going to come to my human spirit. Now, taking this passage and putting it all together, if I'm emanating things of God called spiritual in that practice, by the way, spiritual denotes and connotes the fact that there's action. You're not spiritual if you're while you're asleep. I'm sorry. You're not carnal while you're asleep. They're both action words. Or action, yeah, they result in action on the end of it. So, if I'm spiritual, what does that mean? Am I spiritual as a result of the Holy Spirit or because of my human spirit? Well, let's go down again and read verse 13. Which things, the things that God gave us at salvation, we are speaking not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual here obviously means the source is the Holy Spirit. So when we say, or when Scripture says, if we ever get to the 15th verse of this chapter, that we say a Christian is spiritual, or you want to ascertain if you're spiritual, what you're saying is that your actions are a result of the Holy Spirit's enabling. That's what spiritual means, that the action is as a result of the Holy Spirit's enabling. Now, the other side of that coin, or the other side that I could behave like, if my actions are the result or emanating from my sin nature, it's called carnality. And by the way, when we act, primarily except for routine things, it's either one or the other. It's not, there's no in between. So then the idea, or rather the term spiritual, has the idea of the Holy Spirit being the source of the action. I want to say something, we'll be proving it on and off for several Sundays. There is no degree of spirituality. I know 15 steps to spirituality, 15 steps to do this, 7 steps to do this. No, you're either spiritual or not spiritual. And by the way, let's deal with that concept of whether you should know you're spiritual or not. Let's go over to Galatians, the 6th chapter. We went here recently for something else. We're going to go there for a different reason today. Should I know if I'm spiritual or not? And the answer is yes. And if I'm not spiritual, there's a couple things in this passage that I shouldn't do. One is, I'll tell you, and then we'll read it. If I see a brother in trouble, I shouldn't go try to help him out if I'm not spiritual, because I'm going to get sucked into the same thing. Galatians 6 chapter. And brethren, it's talking about some things that they were doing wrong back in verse 26. Really, there shouldn't be a chapter division there. But if a man be overtaken in a trespass, determining to sin, hasn't done it yet. You who are spiritual. Well, that's very clear there. If I see somebody that's in trouble with their spiritual life, I shouldn't get mess. I shouldn't even try to mess with them or try to correct them unless I've got my act together first. That verse very clearly says that we should know if we're spiritual or not. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little time today and then in the next couple of weeks, how do I know if I'm spiritual? And the way I'm going to do it is, if you're a 2A person, you know about this. One of the ways the communists are trying to get guns out of people's hands is they have what's called red flag. And you looked at me wrong, so you can't own a gun or something like that. But red flags means that they're warnings that something's coming. And I think when you're skiing and somebody's down in the water, don't you raise a red flag? Red flag means caution. And so I'm going to I'm going to start with the negative, which is not always good, but there's more positive. And we're going to look at Scripture. How can I, from Scripture, discern when I'm not spiritual? So what we're going to look at today, if any of these things apply to me in my life, I better not go try to help another brother that's in trespass. That's what the verse says. So let's look then at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we want to look at the 30th verse. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the 30th verse. In this passage, these guys are sinning. They're doing some other unrighteous things. They're giving place to the devil in verse 27, verse 28. Some of them are stealing. Some of them are not too good a workman. And some of them are using foul language and not doing what they should do. And that brings us down to verse 30. Talking to Christians, not talking to the unsaved, not talking to the people out in the street. Verse 30. Now watch how I translate it. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. By whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. So if I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not a question of salvation. It's a family question of whether I have the correct relationship in the family. It's not one of whether I'm in the family or not. If you've been married as long as I have, I can just walk in the room and I know something's wrong. You get the demeanor of your spouse. It might be you got a phone call, somebody passed away. I don't know. But if you've been around other humans very long, you can just tell by their demeanor. So, what's wrong? And that is one of the things that we have to self-analyze. By the way, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's keep our finger here and go there. 1 Corinthians, we don't need our finger here, actually. We won't come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. And I want to hone in on a verse, verse 28. Since I got that disease wrong, I'm going to read this verse wrong, and you correct me in your mind. But if a man's misusing the Lordian table, verse 28, let a man go in a little booth and confess it to a priest. Anybody got that? No, it's examine yourself. So what I'm looking at, the verses we're looking at today, are self-analyze. And you analyze yourself. I don't analyze you as to whether you're spiritual. We spent in Sunday school, we showed you do not judge motives. Now, I can judge your action. I can say this verse says you're sinning, and therefore you're carnal. That I can do. But I can't judge motives. You can. I can judge my own motives, and that's the point we're making. So when the Holy Spirit grieves, now, this is important. The word grief here has the idea of lament or make you real sorry. In your life, if you get to a point, I don't care what happens circumstantially, if you're real sad, think of a red flag. We even put it in red up there. because I don't have to print 100 of them. Run out my printer. It's a red flag. Now, it could be a momentary, in both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, it says that Christians can grieve, but we don't grieve as though we have no hope. There's a different grief. We get over it. And if you're in a state of grief and your mouth, what we used to call, go walk around with your lip out. Hey, we had other phrases, your lip hanging to the ground. And that goes on as an extended period of time. That's a red flag. And you better self-examine. I better self-examine as to whether that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't be much of a teacher if he didn't make it clear to me why that was happening. Holy Spirit's not going to make you sad and, well, I don't know why I'm sad. The Holy Spirit will be real clear. The Holy Spirit will be real clear. Now, why does the Holy Spirit do that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I'm just going to look at two verses here. Looks like we'll get the second red flag next week. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. In the King James, they've translated it all wrong here. And I want to say that there's the word for grief that we're going to look at. And there's the word for change the mind or repent. Repent doesn't mean that you have to be sorry, but being sorry can make you change your mind. They're two different things. And so watch how I read verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Now rejoice not that you were grieved or sorry, that's our same word, but that you were caused, this is a passage, that you were caused to be sorry. Why? Unto changing your mind. Now he's talking to a bunch of recalcitrant Christians here who were collectively a carnal group. And he's telling them he had to get their mind changed. How did they get their mind changed? By being sorry. One of the instruments for that is what Paul wrote to them. And if you read what Paul wrote, he really goes after them. But it's not Paul that made him sorry. It's the Holy Spirit that made him sorry. Ephesians 4:30. Let me read it again. Now I rejoice not that you were made to be sorry, or that you were caused to be sorry, unto changing your mind, that you were made sorry after the godly manner could be translated according to the sorrow from God, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, I didn't do anything wrong to you. He corrected him. But it was the Holy Spirit that made him sorry. Verse 10. Now here's the why the Holy Spirit grieves the Christian. Does the Holy Spirit grieve the Christian because God wants Christians to be sad sacks? No. He grieves the Christian so the Christian will change their mind. Here's your verse. For God, the godly sorrow or sorrow according to sorrow, according to the sorrow from God, works repentance because of salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world works physical death. The reason that Christians are sorrowful on an extended period of time, if you're aunt, uncle, father, mother, spouse passes away, you should be sorry. But not sorry to the point that you lose it. The reason the Holy Spirit causes Christians to grieve is so they'll change their mind regarding their sin. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying that he doesn't regret making them sorry back in verses 8 and 9. And he says that if you come through this and you respond to the Holy Spirit's grieving, don't be sorry about, don't regret that it happened. Learn from it. I know in my life the Holy Spirit's put the foot on my, on me. And I got to the point, I don't want that happening again. We should learn from it. But the sorrow of the world, unsaved people, works out physical death. Our sorrow is different. when a Christian is sorrowful, has their lip out for an extended period of time, that Christian should examine their heart. Am I rightly related to the Father? That's the point of that sorrow. And by the way, it's the other side of this, is if I'm rolling around as a sad sack all the time, I obviously am not accessing the fruit from the Spirit. They're antipodal. They're completely opposites. Sorrow on an extended basis is completely opposite of joy, peace, of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. So in your life, now I tell you that there are verses that say that a Christian, well, let's just look at one. I think we can get one over in the seventh chapter, just of the First Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 30. And they that weep, as though they weep not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. And they that buy, as though they possess not. It doesn't say you won't weep. What it indicates in this passage is you don't let it consume you. It doesn't say in the last part of the verse, don't buy stuff. It just says you don't buy it as thinking you're going to have it forever. We will weep. We will rejoice. And this is talking about emotional joy, not from the Spirit. But not as it consumes us. So in my life, and I hope in yours, and then next week we'll look at another one, at the quenching of the Holy Spirit. If I've a sad sack for a very extended point of time, I need to examine my life to see if I'm rightly related to the Father. Do I have my, have I got my infamous priority list in shape? Is God first and family second, or have I gotten something mixed up in that order? And if I do, then I need to change my mind and get my order back together. But God first, and then the Holy Spirit will start grieving. Holy Spirit can pull psychological warfare, not warfare, psychological grieving on a Christian. I've seen it. You don't want it to happen. And if you're an extended period of time, like I'm trying to be very careful here, there are reasons for sorrow other than the Holy Spirit. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's chemical ones I ran into in my life, particularly with one of our genders, and there are other reasons for sorrow. But if I understand Scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to make it real clear it's from Him. Wouldn't be much of a griever if He didn't do it right. Wouldn't be very easy. He wouldn't have a very good mission of changing your mind if it wasn't clear that He's the one doing it. And the way to always self-analyze is, am I rightly related to the Father? If I'm rightly related to the Father, then maybe it is temporarily circumstantial. But if I'm not, I'd better get it right. That's the red flag. And we'll see an even more sophisticated one when we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit next week. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, that we can't make decisions on our own and make them accurately, but we can by means of the Holy Spirit. We can't overcome the emotions that are warped and changed or misused by our sin nature, but the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to analyze that and to overcome it, and we thank You for that. Amen.